America, it seems, loves dirty laundry. Don Henley, the former lead singer of the Eagles, recorded a song on one of his solo albums entitled Dirty Laundry. Some of the lyrics read, "I make my living off the evening news. Just give me something, something I can use. People love it when you lose. They love dirty laundry." We got the bubble-headed bleach blonde, comes on at 5. She can tell you about the plane crash with a gleam in her eye. It's interesting when people die. We love dirty laundry. And the whole song is pretty much an expose on the news media. When you watch the evening news or you peruse the magazines near the checkout of your local grocery store, would seem to bear out this point. We love bad news. We love to hear about corruption and murder and violence and even natural disasters where there's a loss of life. That always seems to lead on our newspapers and in our newscasts. We do love dirty laundry, don't we? On the other hand, though, I don't think anybody cares much about dirty laundry in the literal sense. And that's where we come to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah had been preaching to the people, warning them of impending doom if they did not repent. But nobody seemed to be listening. His words were missing the mark with this resistant people. And so God chose to communicate his message in a dramatic use of nonverbals. Jeremiah makes a public appearance in a shocking outfit. Instead of preaching a sermon, Jeremiah was to be the sermon. This is one of Jeremiah's action sermons. You see several of them throughout his book. And it really wasn't all that unusual for Jeremiah or one of the other prophets to perform symbolic actions in order to prove their point. If you ever read through the book of Ezekiel, he seemed to be particularly adept at this. One commentator has a book on Ezekiel entitled All Things Weird and Wonderful, because there's a lot of weird stuff in Ezekiel. But sometimes God would have the prophet do something that would catch the people's attention much more than a spoken sermon might, in order to make a point that God was trying to get across to the people. Now, this parable that Jeremiah does in Jeremiah 13 has several details over which scholars debate. And my counsel would be, don't get too lost in the details. When we try to overanalyze a parable, we can tend to allegorize, which means every little detail must have some significance. That was a favorite way of interpreting in the early years of the church. They would take one of Jesus' parables, like the parable of the Good Samaritan, and every little detail had some deep spiritual meaning. The oil and the wine that was used to soothe the wounds of the injured man, each of them had some deep meaning. Even the two coins that he gave to the innkeeper and said, keep this man and I'll come back and pay the rest. Well, those two coins were supposedly the two great commandments of love God and love your neighbor. They went so far overboard, and you end up missing the point of the parable. I don't want to do that tonight, so we're not going to get too bogged down in the details. But try to see what is the message God is communicating through this unusual approach. Jeremiah 13 begins with a peculiar symbol used in this acted out parable. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and buy a linen belt and put it around your waist, but do not let it touch water. So I bought a belt as the Lord directed and put it around my waist. Now, the NIV translates this object as a belt. It is a little bit unclear exactly what kind of article of clothing we're talking about here. The word in Hebrew is rather rare. It usually refers to a short skirt that was bound tightly around the waist and reached down some distance down the thighs. Some think it was an undergarment, and so those translations will render this as a loincloth. The King James Version translates this as girdle, which J. Vernon McGee finds humorous. He says, God is giving a parable to Judah, and he does it with the parable of the girdle. He said, I can't help but smile at this. I don't think Jeremiah was putting on weight. In fact, he's probably losing weight. But God told him to get a girdle and wear it. But it wasn't because he was getting fat. A girdle wasn't worn for that purpose in those days. And that may be the case. We don't know. However, in order for this to be a visual, more than likely it was an outer garment. It was something the people were going to see. And so others believe that it would have been some kind of a waistband. And the idea here is not focusing so much on what article of clothing or even where it was worn, but what it was made of. It was to be made of linen. Linen was the material used for priestly garments. Now remember, Jeremiah comes from a priestly family. But he was not an active priest. He was a prophet. And prophets in those days usually wore very normal clothing. Elijah was known for just kind of a rough outfit that he wore. And if you could imagine seeing somebody that normally shows up in t-shirt and blue jeans and now they're wearing a suit and tie, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Or maybe even more so, somebody shows up in a t-shirt and jeans wearing a tie. That would look very out of place. That would get people's attention. That was the idea here. Here's Jeremiah in his normal prophet's outfit, which would be very casual, very ordinary. And he's got over top of it, around his waist, a very bright white linen, kind of fancy waistband or some kind of a large belt or garment of some kind. So that's the idea. It's something unexpected, something unusual. So people would say, Jeremiah, what are you doing wearing that? Why are you wearing this nice white linen sash, let's say, over top your grubby old t-shirt and jeans? Again, it was to get the people's attention. And apparently, it got their attention. Now, notice one thing God told him. Do not let it touch water. So what does that mean? Don't wash it. Keep it on. Don't take it off and wash it and then wear it again. You are to keep this on for a while. We're not told exactly how long Jeremiah was to wear it, but long enough for people to see it and long enough for the material itself to pick up some of the dust and the dirt of normal, ordinary wear. So everything about this peculiar symbol was to draw attention to Jeremiah and make people wondering, what in the world is he doing? Now, verses 3 through 7 describe the polluted state of the garment. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist, and go now to Pereth and hide it there in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Pereth, just as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, now go to Pereth and get the belt I told you to hide there. I went to Pereth and dug up the belt and took it from the place where I had hidden it, but now it was ruined and completely useless. Once again, the commentators are debating where this was to take place. The word Pereth in the Hebrew often was a reference to the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River was the border of Babylon. And some commentators believe that Jeremiah was to make this trip, which would have been 300 to 350 miles away, to bury this garment in the rocks by the river, and then come back. Well, he had to make two different trips. And of course, you can't jump in a car or, you know, catch a plane. Back then, it would have taken months for each of these trips to have been made. Not saying that it couldn't have happened, but there is another explanation. There is also a place not that far from his hometown of Anathoth, about 3 miles away, that also had that name. And there was a kind of a rocky valley watered by a spring. So it would have had the same effect where he could have gone and buried it there in the dirt and the mud by the stream. But this is what God told him to do. And so we see Jeremiah go. He takes this belt off. He hides it in the rocks and waits a while. And then God says, go and get it back. Take it out again. And after a while being in that damp, dirty environment, of course, when he goes back, this nice, white, clean garment would be completely stained, ruined, might have even started to come apart with the exposure. It just proves a point that I think Chuck Swindoll says it the best. He says, if you take a pair of nice white leather gloves and you drop them in the mud, he says, I've never seen mud become glovey, but I've always seen gloves become muddy. And the idea here is when we're exposed to sin, when we live in that kind of a lifestyle, we're not going to change the sin. The sin's going to change us. The effect is going to be in that direction. And so here was this thing of beauty initially, probably a very fine garment of clean white linen that you could wrap yourself up with pride, now is ruined and totally useless for the purpose for which it was bought. The polluted state of the garment rendered it useless. So now Jeremiah explains the parable in verses 8 through 11. Actually, the Lord does. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to worship and serve them, they will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around a man's waist, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened. Jeremiah was taught how a life begins to rot when it turns away from God. It cannot be sustained by its own strength, for God is the source of all strength. Man cannot be man apart from God. And the further we move away from God, the less human we become. Have you noticed that in our culture? The farther away from God, His truth, His word we get, the less human we become. I saw something just the other day that really rings true. It used to be that to get votes, politicians would kiss babies. Now they're killing them. And when legislation is passed that can murder a full-term baby, and it is cheered, how deep have we sunk as a society? That is inhuman. And that's what happens the farther we get away from God. And God says that the further away they get, the more ruined they are in sin, they become useless. And God makes an analogy. He says, just like Jeremiah was wearing that belt, that garment, God was wearing the people of Israel. Think about that. The Israelite nation was like a garment God was wearing, and He was proud of it. It was to be for His honor, His glory. But as the people went their own way, as they ruined themselves in sin, now it no longer brought God glory. If anything, it brought him shame. To the point that he had to finally take it off and say, I'm done with it. I can't use this anymore. And it was a picture of what would happen when Judah, Jerusalem, and specifically the temple would be destroyed. Notice he says, I will ruin the pride of Judah. What was the pride of Judah? The city of Jerusalem. And what was the pride of the city of Jerusalem? The temple. And God said, the time has come where they will be rendered useless, worthless, and they will be totally destroyed. See, God wanted to look good by wearing his people, Israel. The whole community would be a credit to God, the God that they worshiped, living in such a visibly different way among the nations that the name of the Lord would be honored, would be upheld. You know, think about it. When you see somebody, maybe at church, and they're in a beautiful dress or a really sharp outfit, and you say, wow, that looks terrific on you. Not only are you praising the outfit, but you're praising the person wearing it. It makes them look good. Why do you think I wear a suit and tie all the time? You know, some of us need all the help we can get, right? So that was the idea that God was using here. He wanted to wear Israel as a sign of glory, to show his goodness and his grace. And I think the same is true for his people today. I think we are to be for the praise and the glory of God, so that as not only other people, but I believe the angelic realms and whatever life there may be in the universe that we're not told about in Scripture, as they see the people God has called for himself, those who are truly his children, it brings glory and honor to God. How many times in the New Testament are we told, do everything for the glory of God? I say, what does that mean? Make God look good. When people know that you're a Christian, when they know that you carry the name of God with you, you're giving God a good name, not a bad name. And you see, even in the Old Testament prophets, Paul quotes this in Romans, the Gentiles blaspheme because of you. Meaning you're giving God a bad name. And that's what the people of Judah were doing at this time. And God says, I'm only going to put up with that for so long. I will not allow my name to be dragged through the mud, which was literally the point that Jeremiah was making in this parable. I'm sure Jeremiah, once he retrieved that garment from the banks of the spring, and it was totally ruined and stained. I bet he held it up to the people. You know, they might have asked him, hey, what happened to that nice garment you were wearing? That was really sharp, Jeremiah. Why aren't you wearing it anymore? And then he brings it back and he says, see this? This is your future. This is what's going to happen to this people if you will not repent. You will get to the point where God will not listen. And the only thing left to be done is to destroy it. He was painting a very colorful picture with his actions. And it had a very powerful implication for his countrymen, and I believe for us as well. You see, in choosing to wear Israel, God had a wider agenda, exalting his own name among the nations. And what would ultimately accomplish the testimony of how great God is. You see, nobody can see God. That's one thing that unbelievers point out all the time. I can't see God. How am I supposed to worship and commit to something I can't even see? Well, they can see us. And God wanted us to be for his glory, to point the way to him, to show what the people of God could be, what it was all about. But in this acted out parable, God is showing His own people that they had gotten so bad He could not wear them anymore. Far from bringing Him honor and glory, they were bringing Him shame and disgrace. And how could God attract admirers by being dressed in the filthy rags of such people? Their rottenness was bringing God into contempt. And for that reason, if God's purpose for the nations were to proceed, He'd have to deal with Israel first. And He'd have to deal with them by bringing the Babylonian army in to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the house that had been built to worship Him, take the Jews out of the promised land and into exile in Babylon. But you know, this wasn't just a form of punishment. If you'll turn over in Jeremiah to chapter 33, Jeremiah chapter 33, the Lord explains the purpose in this action. It was not just to punish them for their sins. In Jeremiah 33, look to verse 8. The Lord is speaking through His prophet. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me, and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. See, God was using the calamity of Babylon coming in and destroying the city, destroying the temple, as a way of cleansing. Because this is an absolute documented fact. When the Jews returned to Judah and rebuilt Jerusalem, ultimately rebuilding the temple, as a people, they never again worshiped other gods. The Babylonian exile forever broke the people of Israel of idolatry. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't do other things that displeased God. There were still sin, but idolatry wasn't one of them. Because you look from about the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, where the nation split into two, both Israel and Judah had big problems with idolatry. Even before that time, while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments and the law from God, what are the people doing? They're building a golden calf. Throughout the time of the judges, oftentimes the people would fall into idolatry. It was a stumbling block for the people of God throughout most of the Old Testament. But after Babylon came in and wrecked Jerusalem, took the people away, 70 years later, a remnant came back and rebuilt. They were cured of idolatry. That was not a sin that as a people they would fall into ever again. So God was also using this very destructive means to not only deal with the sins of the people, but it was a way of cleansing, of starting over, so that when the people came back and rebuilt, no, it was never as glorious as it had been, but God was there. And God would rather have His people worship in a shack than have a grand, glorious temple where His presence wasn't there. And so God is using this again, to bring honor and glory to Himself. So I think we have to ask ourselves, how do we as God's people fit into this metaphor? Are we living in such a way that God is glorified? Does He attract admiration from those around who watch us? Or does God look at us and think, I can't be seen wearing people like that? Would God have to figuratively take us off and throw us away because of the way we're living? Paul uses a different yet related picture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are used for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Here you go from Jeremiah's garment that became useless to God because of their sin. Paul is saying here, we can be useful to God when we are cleansed from the sins in our lives. When we live a life that honors God, He can use us. When we consistently live lives that dishonor God, He can't use us. So if we want to be used by Him, this is how we have to be. God will not use dirty vessels any more than He'll wear dirty laundry. But this isn't the final word. I'd like you to turn to one more passage tonight as we close. And it's in the next to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And again, this is a very picturesque passage. It makes its point by painting a picture and using that. Zechariah chapter 3. It speaks of a high priest named Joshua. Now, this is not the same Joshua that fought the Battle of Jericho and for the book of Joshua's name. This is a different one. Zechariah says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Now notice this. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel." Here's that dirty laundry theme coming back out. "The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you.' Then I said, 'Put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by." This is a picture of the forgiveness of sin. When we stand before God, we are wearing dirty laundry. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And that's our best. That's the best we can manage. We come before God filthy. But God says, "I will forgive. I will take off those dirty garments. I will give you clean garments to wear." He's taking away the sin, and He's putting on us His holiness. Now, how can He do that? He can only do that through Jesus Christ, who Paul said, though He knew no sin, became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died on the cross, He took our sin on Himself. But not only did He take our sins away, He gave us His holiness. There was an exchange done at the cross. God took away our sins and put them on Christ. And then He took Christ's perfection, His holy life, and put that on our account. Now we are dressed in clean clothes. And you see this at the very end of Scripture, in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean was given for her to wear. We've come full circle, haven't we? We started with Jeremiah having fine linen, clean and bright. But in time it became soiled and ultimately ruined because of sin. But here, the fine linen returns. Fine linen for the bride. And John goes on to say, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Now that might appear to suggest that we're saved by our own righteous deeds. But these righteous deeds do not make up the gown of self-righteousness, because that would not bring glory to God, but to ourselves. Our salvation, it comes all from Christ. But the image here is that in forgiveness, in salvation, we are given the fine linen. We will be like a bride prepared for the wedding. In every wedding I've ever officiated or even attended, I've never seen a bride come down the aisle wearing a filthy garment. It's always beautiful, spectacular, and if it wasn't white, most of them are, but sometimes they're not, at least it was clean. It was something she was proud to be seen in, and that groom was proud to take her as his wife. And that's the image that we're given at the end of the story. Regardless of how filthy we may be in our lives, how ruined our lives can be, Jesus Christ offers cleansing. There is power in the blood, power to cleanse from every stain of sin. Regardless of how far gone we have been, if we come to Him in repentance, He will forgive. He will wash us whiter than snow. America may love dirty laundry, not just in the sense of bad news regarding others, but in the scriptural sense of immorality. Lately, it seems like the dirtier the better. We're certainly living in a land that has lost its way. Judah and Jeremiah's day had gone too far. Only judgment awaited them. Has America gone too far? I don't know. I can't say. I don't know what awaits our nation. But I do know this, based on what Jeremiah says and based on the Word of God, if we don't repent as a nation, we have no hope. Unless we come to the source of cleaning, unless we come to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins that can wash every stain away, as a nation, we have no hope. Our only hope is to come to the one who can make us clean and make us the kind of people God is proud to be known for. That is the only hope we have. And I believe we as God's children must lead the way. Will you bow as we close in prayer? Father, sometimes you use a very strange and unusual pictures to get your point across. And tonight's text was no different. But we thank you for the message, the warning of what sin can do in our lives, but also the promise of cleansing if we would repent. I do pray that our nation has not gone so far that we're beyond hope, as Judah was at the time of Jeremiah. But even if it has, we as individuals can stand in clean clothing as a positive testimony for you. May we bring honor and glory to you and not shame and disgrace. I pray that we would be a good reflection upon you to everyone we contact. Go with us now. Use us to spread your truth, to shine a light in this very dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.